recording.
You guys hear me okay? All right. Would anybody like to open this up with prayer? Awesome.
Lord, we thank you for this Sunday, this Lord's Day, when we can study your word and be fed and nourished by the truth you've given to us. Father, please bless Jeff as he teaches us today. Give him wisdom and insight. Give us ears to hear. I pray that this word would take root in our hearts and that it would bear fruit for your glory. So we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, it's been a minute since we looked at Elijah. Yes? Has anyone looked at it since? True serum time? No? Okay, well, we're going to look at it today. So I tried to keep a promise. I got you guys a complete copy of the notes. We're going to be starting on page 40 in the binder. If you can flip over to page 40 real quick. Hard to believe we've covered 40 pages of material on Elijah, huh? And then in the long sheets, I did not number the pages. So if you will just flip over to page 6, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and we'll start there on page 6 with that. You always forget something, and you don't know what it is till you get here and start talking. And you're like, I forgot that. Well, we are going to start here on page 40. I want to read just a little excursus from an Old Testament scholar, Robert Cohn, who kind of comments on Elijah's development so far in chapter 17 when he came onto the scene. Robert Cohn says, the episodes concerning Elijah, and I'm on page 40, the episodes concerning Elijah during the drought in chapters 17 and 18 form a clear literary sequence in which the author charts the rise of Elijah's prophetic powers. Okay? In each episode, he confronts an increasingly more difficult problem which must be solved. Does that make sense? We've kind of seen a few episodes now. We've had, well, basically three. First, facing Ahab's certain revenge. Ahab's trying to get to Elijah. Elijah simply obeys Yahweh's word and passively accepts bread and meat from the ravens and water from the wadi. And if you remember in chapter 17, verse 5, it says, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Elijah passively obeyed. Second, when the drought dries up the wadi, he again heeds the word of Yahweh and goes to the widow for food. The repetition of several key words in here kind of links those two units together. It says, here, however, in order to be fed, Elijah must feed also. The widow supplies the raw materials, the flour and oil, which Elijah multiplies, pronouncing Yahweh's word. As Elijah obeyed Yahweh, now the woman obeys Elijah. And to make the parallel clear, to point to the authority which Elijah exercises, the author repeats the response exactly. Remember this phrase? She went and did according to the word of Elijah. Now, although Yahweh had commanded the widow to feed him, Elijah must cope with her resistance. So from passive recipient, he has become an active participant. Do you see the subtle way that the narrator is developing Elijah's character? And he's showing you a sense of progression as he's maturing into the role of a prophet. Do you see that? He says, third, when the woman's son dies unexpectedly, Elijah takes the matter and the boy into his own hands. Rather than enunciate Yahweh's word, Elijah accuses him. Accuses y'all. That was kind of a dangerous territory, right? We're like, is this a kind of his prophetic? Is he fulfilling that prophetic mediatorial role? Or is Elijah getting out of bounds here, right? And he prays to him. Yahweh then responds to Elijah's word. The text says, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Here, Elijah demonstrates fully the prophetic ability of intercession and successfully elicits Yahweh's aid. The woman's confession caps Elijah's rise to the prophetic, or to full prophetic maturity. What does she say? Now I know that the word in your mouth is true. You are a man of God. So she becomes, she starts to recognize his prophetic mantle, let's say. So you see what Dr. Cohn is saying. He's saying, look how the narrator has presented the development of Elijah's character from the beginning to where we're at. And we've got a long way to go, right? And Elijah's going to continue to develop. And remember, we said any biblical character in Old Testament narrative text who's treated at any length whatsoever shows a capacity for change, right? And the narrator, although omniscient, is purposefully reticent. He doesn't always tell us everything. So keep those things in mind, and we're going to keep moving through the text. Any questions at this point? Are we good? Make sense? Okay. So here on chapter, on page 41, we're going to start a new unit, a new section. This section D is a long section. There's two basic movements in it, okay? In the first movement, Yahweh sends Elijah to confront Ahab. And the narrative is going to change. We're going to get this parenthesis, this parenthetical account between Ahab and Obadiah. And it's going to succeed the coming narratives. So I'm going to read here on chapter on page 41, chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called to Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. Okay, so I'm hoping a few things just start screaming off the page at you. We'll see. In the first two verses, notice as the narrator moves the action from Zarephath, right, to Samaria, so we have a geographical movement, a change in the narrative. This is where he will attempt to prise apart Elijah and Yahweh. It's here where the narrative begins to joust with Elijah, okay, that commentators begin to take sides on what's going on with Elijah. This unit begins with the familiar command-response sequence we've seen before, but Yahweh is clear that he will send the rain. You see how we're getting more clarity as the story goes on? There's no more confusion, right? The word of the Lord comes right up front, right? We have a movement changing the narrative. The word of the Lord comes up front, and it is in control, and he is making it clear. That Yahweh's making it clear. He will send the rain. All he says that the syntax here says that Yahweh's actions will be conditioned upon Elijah's response. Other people disagree with that. All I can say is that Elijah is instructed to just appear. What does it say? After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord's first. In the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. All he's told to do is show himself to Ahab. That's it. He didn't say, say this, say that, do this, do that. Just show up in front of Ahab, and I'll take care of the rest. What? Remember, and by saying that, about mentioning the drought, what's he saying? The narrator is making sure that we understand that the big thing going on behind the scenes in this narrative, and it ties it to the previous, is the judgment of drought, right? Now, we know, right? We, on the outside looking, we know what's caused the drought. But if you're inside the story, working through it, you're still trying to come to terms with what's going on, right? Okay. Then in verses 3 through 6, the narrator shifts the dialogue between Ahab and Obadiah. And he sets up Obadiah as a foil to Elijah. Obadiah is introduced as a servant of Yahweh in a precarious dilemma within Ahab's court. His position is unsustainable. Sooner or later, he will have to make a choice between his position and his convictions. Okay. Now, if you flip over to the big stuff, we've kind of read through the text. I'm going to work through this part kind of quick and just point out a few things that I think are interesting to note. You're going to see, beginning here on on the sixth page at the top under the ESV, it should say, after many days. Is that where you're at? Does it say after many days? Okay. So I'm going to kind of look back and forth between the gloss and the ESV, but I'm going to show you a few things that we point out. After many days, a long time's passed, okay? And immediately this discourse is opened up with, and the word of Yahweh, right? The word of the Lord. And the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year, basically it's the end of a cycle of years, to say, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So you see the command there, go show yourself to Ahab and promise, I will send rain upon the earth. Command, promise. Pretty tight, right? Now let's see response fulfillment. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Elijah's showing his dutiful, immediate response to Yahweh's command. Okay, good. Good for him. And then it says, now the famine was severe in Samaria. In one sense, it's a fulfillment to, you know, a fulfillment in kind of juxtaposed behind the original promise, right? This takes us back to 17:1, the drought in the land, or 17:6, I think it was. So, but they use fronting here to let us know that the famine is being pushed forward in the story. He wants to bring this the judgment of famine to the forefront in the narrative here. And here's why. Starting in verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is coming onto the scene. And, you know, sometimes biblical names in the Old Testament have significant meaning. And this is one of those times. If you'll remember, Elijah's name is Yahweh is my God, right? Yahweh is my God. Well, Obadiah means worshiper of Yahweh, okay? So Ahab, Yahweh is my God. So I'm going to say it. So Yahweh is my God called worshiper of Yahweh, okay? You see what I'm saying? Okay, so it says, who was over the household. Basically, he's the chief administrator of the king's palace. This is Obadiah. So he is in a tough spot, isn't he? You got this king who's totally broken all the covenant promises of God over the northern kingdom, and this worshiper of Yahweh is administrator over his court. We got a problem. He's in a situation. Now we're going to see a parenthesis by the narrator. If you have your ESV Bibles, anybody have their ESV or another translation of their Bible with them? If you would, turn to chapter 18 and look at verse 3. And sometimes when you're reading, when you see this in the Old Testament, it depends on your translation how they're going to treat it. But here you're going to see a parenthesis. You see that bracket? There's a section of text that's bracketed, okay? That doesn't mean that it's not part of the original text. That means that the narrator is speaking. This is a parenthetical statement. In the Old Testament, some translations are different than others the way they do this, but in the ESV, they're going to put parentheses or bracket that text, and that's your omniscient narrator, right, speaking in the background, and he is he's clearing his throat. Excuse me, just a moment. Let me tell you something about Obadiah, okay? That's what he's doing. Now, he's doing that for a reason. He is, he's kind of stepping into the story here to give us a positive understanding of Obadiah. And as we're going to see, it builds tension with our positive perception of Elijah, right? He is stirring up the waters for us. He is trying to get our attention. So let's see what he says. He says, and he starts it off with with fronting, but he says, now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. He was the chief administrator. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So the narrator is going to come in here, make this parenthetical statement. And there's a few things to note. Obadiah means worshiper of Yahweh. He's the chief administrator of the king's palace. Jezebel cut off. The word here, Be'ha-Karit, means to cut. In the Old Testament, when you cut a covenant, you cut a covenant. This is the same root word, karit. And here, Jezebel cut off the prophets of Yahweh. And what was the name of the wadi where Yahweh sent Elijah to hide? And then in chapter 17, Wadi Kareek, cut off creek, right? Jezebel cut off the prophets of Yahweh. And then we get this this action here. And he took, Obadiah took 100 prophets. There's a durative sense to that. What they mean is there's a continuation. It's a continuous action, right? It's not a one-time thing. No, Obadiah continued to take the prophets of Yahweh and hide them in caves. And hid them, and he sustained them. So Obadiah, just like Yahweh, is providing bread and water. He is sustaining the prophets of Yahweh. That's very godlike, right? And so when you put those kind of statements together, this parenthetical statement, the narrator is saying, Obadiah is a good dude, right? But he's in a tough spot. Now we have to deal with Elijah. So narrative goes on here, starting in verse 5. It says, "And Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the wadis,'" or all the valleys. "'Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals.' So they divide the land between them." It sounds almost like a covenant, doesn't it? "One went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself." And so this perhaps, the sense of that word that they're using there for perhaps, is kind of expressing uncertainty, but with hope. And I would just say, when it says here, "perhaps we may find grass and save some of the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." Now think about it. There's some irony going on here, right? Jezebel just cut off the prophets of Yahweh, right? We just had a widow in Samaria, nonetheless, or in north of Samaria, right? The drought is severe in Samaria. It was so bad in Samaria that it was still really bad outside of Samaria in Sidon, where the widow was. And she was about to die. So what do you think's going on? This has been going on for a long time. So we're in the third year of this major drought. So they're losing people. We got people dying left and right. And what's Ahab concerned about? Horses and mules. See a problem here? What does it say in Deuteronomy? The king shall not what? Have lots of chariots and horses. You shall not go that way again. What's he concerned about at this very important, at this point? Judgment is on the king because he has violated the covenant conditions. They are receiving judgment, and the judgment is severe. It's what the text is, severe in the land. And he is still concerned about horses and mules, not God's people. We got a problem, right? So we couldn't be and how does Obadiah justify running this guy's court, right? And he is a servant of Yahweh. Well, the text is going to get really interesting. Let's put the page on the big sheet. I'm going to move over to page 42 in the book. So the second major movement here chronicles Elijah's encounter with Obadiah and concludes with a short description of the encounter between Elijah and Ahab. Ahab will betray his guilt by accusing Elijah of being the troubler of Israel, and Elijah will offer a counter rebuke and will issue Yahweh's pleadings against Ahab, revealing the actual reason for the judgment of drought, Ahab's apostasy. Finally, Elijah commands Ahab to summon the people to Mount Carmel. Okay, so I'm going to read 7 through 16 real quick. "And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face. 'Is it you, my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And he said, 'How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hands of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you.' And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men at the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Okay, so there's a lot going on here. The reader might expect Elijah to embrace a fellow follower of Yahweh. I mean, he's kind of been stranded out here in the Wadi Kareet and out here in Sidon, right, with the Zarephath. And now all of a sudden he's getting back down to Samaria, and you would think, man, he's going to run into a fellow prophet of the Lord. He's going to be a good, he's going to be happy, right? It says the narrator casts Obadiah here as a foil to Elijah, and his parenthesis of Obadiah arouses sympathy for Obadiah and casts a shadow on Elijah's prophetic call and his ability to mediate with and for the people of God. In spite of Obadiah's reverential greeting, Elijah's coarse response is accusatory. Go, tell your Lord. Actually, it's plural, lords, but it's a magisterial plural, what they call showing deference, right? Elijah challenges Obadiah to live up to his name. What was his name? Servant of Yahweh. And his confession of faith, right? So it says Elijah challenges Obadiah to live up to his name and confession of faith, motivating Obadiah to respond with a long pleading argument defending his faith and actions. Actually, it's a three-part argument, right? Ironically, Elijah's demand requires him to profess his faith in Yahweh to Ahab. My God is Yahweh is here. Elijah listens to Obadiah's petition but remains resolute. Milgram, this Old Testament scholar Milgram summarizes it this way. He says, Obadiah's life epitomizes the condition of an entire nation, and through him we are coming to understand the condition of the people of Israel at this historic juncture. The choice to which Elijah has driven Obadiah, he now intends to drive an entire people. That makes sense? You see what the writer's done? Now, this is history, and it's true history, but it's theological history, remember? He is showing us this, Obadiah, is a picture of Israel. And I thought it was hilarious. Let's go back over to the big page. You might miss the irony here, but we're going to see it as we work through, quickly through the text. It says, I'm going to start here at the top of the ESV. It says, and as Obadiah was on the way, okay? And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my Lord Elijah? Now, remember that greeting, because when Elijah meets Ahab, it's not going to go so well, right? And he answered him, it is I. Actually, it's just one word, ani. That's what he said, ani, I. In Hebrew, that's what all Elijah said, I. Yeah, it's me, I. And then he says another word, lech, go, I, go. You see how terse it is? We lose some of that in the translation, but what he's saying is, yep, go. I mean, that's how dismissive, that is how he wants us to see the tension here. You see, get a sense for what Elijah's doing, what he's saying, how he's saying it. And he said, yeah, go, tell your Lord. You see, there's sarcasm here. Tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And that's what the ESV says. But if you look at what it says in the Hebrew, it says, hine, that particle, behold, or look here, or surprise, okay? It's an interjection. It's an article, an interjection. Hine, look, behold, surprise, Eliyahu. Now, what does Eliyahu mean? Elijah's name, Eliyahu? Yahweh is my God. So Elijah is telling Obadiah to tell Ahab, hey, surprise, Yahweh is my God. Okay? Now, because when you start reading this narrative, you start saying, well, why is Obadiah flipping out? We're going to get this long defense and explanation. Whoa, why are you sending me to my death? Look, you're in the guy's court. You're running his household. You don't think he knows you're a believer of Yahweh? And if he doesn't, Elijah's saying, you're going to tell him. You are going to tell him that you see what I'm saying? So the narrator's playing with us here. So listen to what he says. He says, Obadiah is going to go on and on. Here's our first response, and there's a three-part argument to it. He says, how have I sinned that you would send your servant into the hands of Ahab to kill me? He said, you're going to profess your faith to God and live up to your name and your calling, okay? You're sitting here telling me you're a follower of God since your youth. Well, stand up and tell your master, your Lord, who you really are. And he said, he'll kill me. Elijah called him out. He goes, as the Lord your God lives, there is no kingdom there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord here, it's Adonai, had sent to seek you, and where they would find you, they say he is not here. He would take an oath of that kingdom. Basically, he said he went everywhere. Ahab's looking everywhere for you in every country, and if they say you're not here, he's making them swear an oath, right? And now you're going to tell me to go and tell him, behold. See, so there's a play on words with the use of Obadiah's name. And he says, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Surprise. Another argument. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. Right? Now, this is a pattern. It's going to foreshadow Elijah's exodus. Because Elijah is taken up, right? And the Spirit of the Lord will take him who knows where. This becomes part of the identity of Elijah, where the Spirit of the Lord moves upon him in such powerful ways that he can even, disappear. He goes, and so when I come and tell Ahab this and he can't find you, he's going to kill me. And then we see the third part of his argument. He says, here on the next page, he says, has it not been told you what I've done? Does this sound like me when I'm in trouble? Hey, wait a minute. Let me tell you a little bit in defense of myself. What I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, right? Obadiah is saying it wasn't Ahab. It was Jezebel. How I hid of the Lord's prophets, 100 by 50s in the cave, and fed them bread and water. And now you say, go. The third time he's going to repeat this. Now you say, go tell Ahab, hello, Elijah is here. My God is Yahweh, and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. And then you'll see the narrative kind of close up tight. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab. So Obadiah left in obedience to Elijah and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So you see almost a precursor fulfillment of Obadiah's basically promise / prophecy that he would meet Ahab today. Does that make sense how the air is kind of moving along? Okay, how much time do we have? 2-3 minutes maybe? 5 minutes maybe? Okay, let's try to get to it. Page 42, I'm going to read just the last 17 through 21. Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab said to him, is it you, troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, the house of Omri, remember? Your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. It's plural here. Some say, well, it's because Baal rises in rises and falls in a cyclical event. So it's a recounting the cyclical rising and falling of Baal seasonally. Some would say, that there are different various local expressions of the Baal deity. So you could almost say it was in the plural, like, oh, this town had their patron deity of Baal. This one had their patron, that type of thing. There's some differences of opinion there. But he says, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Elijah's commanding Ahab, right? So let's see what Ahab does. Does he respond? It says here, the narrator, I'm on page 43, the narrator presents a dialogue between Ahab and Elijah. So Ahab here is the foil, not Obadiah as in previous one. Ahab now is the foil, and Elijah is the protagonist.
in a hostile exchange of accusation to counter-accusation. And the narrator's reticence invites a series of questions concerning Elijah. There's no mention by the narrator or Elijah that he has been explicitly instructed by Yahweh to summon the people and issue a direct challenge, opening the door to question whether this is Elijah's idea and whether Yahweh is even on board. What was Elijah told to do by Yahweh? When the word of the Lord came to Elijah, what did it say to do? Go present yourself before Ahab. Did the narrator ever say anything about telling him to bring all of the people of Israel? He means the leadership representatives of Israel. And all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah to the mountain. Did he say that? The text didn't say that, right? The narrator was reticent. But Elijah said it. And now we have to question, because of what's gone on so far in the narrative, whether or not Elijah was authorized to say it. Is he out of turn? Is he speaking too much here? We don't know, right? Milgram says, this one scholar, Milgram says, from this point on, Elijah is on his own, making a gamble of monumental proportions with no divine guarantee of success. Another scholar, Ryken, seems to disagree, and he alludes to 1 Kings 16, arguing that Ahab is directly culpable as king, and Elijah is acting dutifully as a prophet with Yahweh's approval. But the narrator doesn't say, okay? And we have to wrestle with that as the narrative kind of progresses on, okay? And that's where you're going to see some tension in the text. I'm going to read this last 17 through 20 here. It says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? The sense of that is to stir up, to disturb the peace, right, of the community. That's the accusation, right? So that's a completely different way of greeting him than Obadiah greeted Elijah, right? And Elijah answers, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. So, so you see the response, I have not troubled Israel. The counter response, but you have in your father's house. And then he gives two reasons why. Because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now we get a commandment by Yahweh. Now therefore, send, and then another one, and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel. And we see he mentions the prophets and Baal and then Asherah. And then it says, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. What we don't know and we won't know until we get on further in the text is, did Ahab completely follow Elijah's command? And we won't know until this narrative kind of matures what's going to take place next. But it's fun. I can't wait to get there. I hope you guys, has this been helpful? You understand kind of where the text is going, how he's setting up the narrative? All right, we'll close this in prayer. Somebody close this in prayer. I'll do it. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity you've given us to open up your word, to learn more about who you are and who we are called to be in your son. We thank you for this opportunity we have to worship you, and we pray you would be with us as we do so. We love you. We thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.